Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Okay. So, back to authentic community. Who remembers one thing, one principle that we've laid out so far in this series? What's that? He's the biggest one in the room. What room is that?
Whatever room you're in.
Whatever room you're in. I will say this before I go any further. Let's do this. If you look in your row and there's no one sitting there, move out of your row. And go sit with somebody who's breathing. If you need to know, I just ask them, are you breathing? If you're breathing, tell them you're breathing so they can come sit with you. All right. Okay. So he's the biggest one in the room. Who remembers something else?
We're built up to build up.
That's good. We're built up to build up. Let's go back real quick to that previous one. When we say he's the biggest one in the room, what did you say was the room was? Whatever room you're in. That means if you're talking to your spouse, he's the biggest one in the room. If you're talking to your boss, he's still the biggest one in the room. If you're talking to a total stranger, he's still the biggest one in the room. If you're talking to yourself, he sure is the biggest one in the room. Okay. So we're going to go through just a little bit of review, and then we're going to, if we have some time, we'll add some new things. But number one principle that you find with authentic community in the local church, you find this in the book of Acts, is they had a foundational expectation. That foundational expectation was to encounter Him as the God of glory who was among them. You have to understand their history. Their history was God was participating among them all the time. Western thought process, we're the one that have removed Him and put Him up in heaven somewhere. But what was a part of the fabric of their authentic community was they expected Him, they expected to encounter Him and that He was among them all the time. Because that's what they were used to. That's why they ran back to Moses all the time. Because Moses brought the biggest experience with God that they've had. So it wasn't something weird, it wasn't something awkward, it wasn't something that, well, that was different. It was something they expected. So when they laid hands on the sick, they didn't expect them not to get well. So a foundational expectation was to encounter Him as the God of glory who's among us. And because He is among us, there really is no reason to put on airs about spirituality. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They wanted to get in on it. That's called an orphan mentality, by the way. They wanted to get in on all of the other folks who were selling their property and giving it away to be a blessing. And so they would sell their property, and then what God blessed them, they would bring it and they would give it. They would sort of the needs of the people. So Ananias and Sapphira came up with this idea. Well, let's sell the property, and then we'll take part of it, and then we'll give the rest of it and say this is what God blessed us. Well, how many of that's a misrepresentation of the presence and the power of God? He doesn't ever tell you how much. He just simply says that Peter addressed the fact that, look, it was yours before you gave it. It was before you sold it, it was yours. After you sold it, it was still yours. So the issue there was not about how much. The issue was the fact that they misrepresented what God gave them. We've made it be all kinds of things, but the fact is they were trying to put on airs and be spiritual, and they were trying to follow along, me too, me too, me too, me too. And they misrepresented Him. And in fact, there was an ulterior motive behind the whole deal. And the Spirit of God jerked the cover off of it. So if we're going to establish a culture and an authentic community that we have an expectation to encounter him, then it causes us to be a little more mindful of what we're going to put on and how we're going to try to sell ourselves, because we know he's right there and he already knows. Number two principle, the early church rallied around the name of Jesus. You remember when the lame man was healed and the society was completely shocked, and Peter simply announced to all of those that were present, including the religious leaders, that, hey, it's by the power of the name. What happens when this church rallies around the name of Jesus? What happens out there in society? Lots of things happen out there in society. Because our center is the power and authority of the name of Jesus. Everything we do is we rally around that name. It's what causes us to knit together. It's what causes us to become authentic community. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, they worshiped God in wonder and awe and walked in the what? They walked in the what? The fear of God. Is it there? Let's see if I can get it up there. Hey, there it is. They walked in the fear of God. See, here's the thing, folks. With authentic community, if we'll establish a reverence for him in our midst, then it cuts out a lot of the fluffy junk that gives way to all kinds of pseudo stuff that makes not authentic community. What they used to do in this time is they used to have when they had marble statues and things, people would rub in wax in the cracks to make it look like it was solid. But all those areas were just, when the heat's on, all it's just, it revealed all, it exposed all the cracks, it exposed all the deficiencies. So we want to be a culture, we want to be an authentic community that we establish a reverence for him, so it cuts out all the playing. And nobody knows who's playing except the person who's playing. But if we establish a reverence for him and we always let him be the biggest one in the room, then it keeps us where we're supposed to be. They rallied around the name of Jesus. They worshiped God with fear and awe and walked in the fear of the Lord. And I made this statement that maybe our identity crisis stems from just merely a lack of functioning with him. We're designed to live and move and have our being in him. You say, well, Pastor, what in the heck does that even mean? Well, here's what it means. He created us to live and move and have our being in him. He created us to spend time in his word when we're privately with him. But when we're in public, he designed for us to bring the presence and the power that we have inside of us at his beckon to minister to people. And part of the challenge is that when we fail to do the latter one, he never gets an opportunity to confirm he really is who he says he is. So he's only theory to us until we step out in these areas and we allow him to bring that part of his experience with him and solidify it in our understanding. We can learn all day long theologically that we're the righteousness of God in Christ, but it won't mean anything more than it's just a theological doctrine you adhere to, especially when the pressure's on. You'll fall apart like a $2 suitcase. Unless you take that revelation that you learn from him sitting on your couch and you go stand in front of somebody who doesn't like Jesus at all and you're willing to open your mouth, regardless of what he says or what they say. You may not even know how they'll respond. But the fact that you're willing to, you and Jesus, let's go open a conversation with this person and let's just see what you see. And then when you see something, you can let me know and I'll step in, or I'll just minister what you give me right then, or I'll just strike up a conversation and I'll just mention you. Or if I see something they need prayer for, I'll just do. See, that's what the righteousness of God looks like. You might as well say amen. That's what it looks like. You say, well, I don't think you can say that. I don't think you can go that far. I don't think you can make that leap, because I could be the righteousness of God without doing that. It'd only be theology. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus the righteousness of God? What did he do? He went and ministered to people. Did they all like him? Did he stop doing it? That's what the righteousness of God looks like. So maybe our identity crisis, like we brought up before, maybe our identity crisis stems from our lack of functioning with him. Which means the answer to helping to fortify authentic community is we just start functioning with him. Look, folks, I'll be honest with you. I've done this church thing way too long. I don't need any more church thing. He doesn't want any more church thing either. You say, well, what's that? Well, it's where we all sit in a room and we all say, amen, be blessed. Preaching, brother. How many got something out of the service? Me, what'd you get? I don't know. That's not authentic. Where the presence and the power is, we take what we get, we allow it to change us, we go out there, and we let somebody else have it. We've just become comfortable with the other way because there's no demand. There really isn't any in that way. There isn't really any gauge for you to gauge if you're actually growing or not. So we want authentic community. Colossians says this, and this is the most amazing verse. When I actually realized what the Greek New Testament was saying, and the Aramaic says the same similar thing. It says, whenever Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's not talking about when you get to heaven. That's talking about right now, right here, if you're standing in front of somebody and you say, let me pray for you. God wants to heal you right now. You're not saying that because you just listened to the latest series on healing and you're so jacked up and so pumped up and so quote, full of faith that, you know, you better pray for somebody quick before it all runs out. You're saying it because Jesus lives on the inside of you and he loves that person more than you do. And then when things happen, when you release the presence and the power of God out of you, just by you being obedient and stepping up with Jesus right there and laying your hands on him, he wants you to understand that when things happen in the lives of people, what you're actually looking at is the life that's in you. There's no difference. Your life and his life are tied together. But what happens if we don't have experience with him and we only have it on the couch and it's all just theological doctrine, we're not getting this in Colossians. He needs us to get this so he can continually confirm to you, yes, I really am in you. Yes, I am really in there. Yes, I really am in there. See? This is what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. He's like, look, whenever Christ is real, and notice it's whenever, it doesn't say if it's at all possible. He says whenever because it doesn't matter the vessel. It doesn't matter the vessel. He's banking on every single one of them equally. Whenever the Christ is who is our life is revealed, you need to understand that what you're actually looking at is you and him. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. See if you can fill in the blanks here. For we must remain in heaven. Peter said this. He says, he must remain in heaven. Speaking of Jesus, this is the day of Pentecost. He must remain in heaven until what? Until somebody says, okay, it's time to come back now. I prophesied you're coming back in March, so now you got to come back. What's the blank say? What was it? Restitution, restoration, yeah. He must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things has taken place. And I love the notes on this, which is the other two blanks. It's also the word restoration in both of those. But that word restoration in Acts chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, it actually means, Luke wrote this, and it actually means, speaking of the restoration of perfect health, and I love this one, for darkness, the restoration of boundaries. So our assignment with Jesus is to bring the designated restoration that is designated to take place in this season. We don't have to beg him. This is our assignment. But it's to bring restoration of perfect health and restoration of boundaries that darkness can't cross. Have you noticed here recently that there's a big push in the world to remove all boundaries? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about boundaries of any kind. Folks, that's chaos. That's not God. The mindset that we need to remove all boundaries because it's, you know, it even says it in our word that it's viewed by the world as too confining, too restrictive, too, but it's actually there for God put boundaries in place. Did you notice, how many have been to the beach in the last year? We gotta get out more. I haven't either. How many have ever been to the beach ever? You've seen that water comes in. How many notice that it doesn't, that when he doesn't stop and go back, that's a bad thing. Right? It doesn't just come in and keep on going wherever it wants to. You know why? Because God put a boundary to that water. Your word says that. He put the boundaries for the water. It can only go so far. He did that for the purpose of order, but he also did it for the purpose of protection. But what I love about this is, that was my little commercial. Acts chapter 3, verse 20 through 25, he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things has taken place. So our assignment, while Jesus is with Father, our assignment is with him to bring restoration of perfect health and the restoration of boundaries on darkness. And believe me, folks, they don't want us to do that. You're not just going to run roughshod over families. You're not going to just run roughshod over people. You're not going to just take people out. Cancer is not welcome. It's not the will of God. So every time we lay hands on people and pray for them, we had a young couple come in today. They had a little baby, a little 9-month-old. Cutest little dude. Little Charlie. He had a little monkey onesie on. It's cool. But anyway, he was diagnosed with a little heart issue. It was hereditary. They had already lost a daughter from the same thing. And they wanted prayer. Well, every time when I laid hands on, I prayed over the little boy. I prayed over the family. I prayed. What are you doing when you're praying? No, you're laying the boundaries. You're laying the boundaries around these people. Darkness, you're not going to have your way with them. Little Charlie is going to grow up. He's going to graduate high school, and his parents are going to see him graduate college.
Amen. That's right.
This is our assignment. This is what we're called to. And, of course, these are all things we've talked about. Notice in review another thing that is brought up. Romans chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. You remember the story about Elijah where he wailed on the prophets of Baal. Told them to, it almost got humorous to the fact where they were trying to encourage their gods to help them, so they started cutting themselves and they started doing all this stuff. And so now it's a big old bloody mess and nothing's happening. And Elijah's probably standing back there cracking up because this is hilarious. They're just like going through all this, as my upbringing would say, gyrations to get their God to do anything. Nothing was happening. So then he tells everybody to pour water on the sacrifice that he had, pour water on it. And, keep doing it to where the thing is completely saturated. In the natural, there's no way this is going to light. And then he calls out the God of heaven, and the thing just gets completely engulfed. The water gets completely engulfed, dried up, and the thing lights. So they killed all the prophets. Well, the king's wife didn't like that. Remember that king's wife named Jezebel? I haven't really met any kids named that. Well, she didn't like that, and so she threatened Elijah, and she told him, I'm going to kill you. So after all those wonderful things that he did, and all seeing the power of God, he got freaked out and he ran away, and he went and hid. And so now he's praying to God, Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they're seeking my life. Well, was that true? They were seeking his life, but he wasn't the only one left. In fact, there needs to be an authentic community because he's the biggest one in the room. What have we said? We need to make sure that we have his perspective on things. Verse 4 says, what is the divine response to him? Well, the Lord said this, I've kept for myself 7,000 men. Did Elijah know about them? No. Who've not bowed their knee to Baal. Why didn't he know about them? Because the only thing important to Elijah right then was him. How many know in authentic community, we can't get fixated on us? Because it skews our perspective. But the fact is we have to have his, we need his vantage point on things. You know, Brett, you could have, when he called you into his office and said, we're going to let you go, you could have fallen on the floor and you could have said, I knew you didn't like me. I just knew it.
That's very obvious.
But the fact is you didn't go there and you kept yourself keyed into a divine perspective. And it's going to serve you well. So what we learned was other people are not the source of our problems. I might as well say amen. Okay, let me say that again. It's going on tape, guys, so you better say something. Other people are not the source of your problems. Okay. See, we do have a great bunch of folks here. And life's not all about us either. Notice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, in the Good News translation, it says that we don't wrestle, our wrestling match is not against human opponents. We're wrestling with rulers, authorities, powers who govern the world of darkness and spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenly world. I don't care how challenging it may be, you're interacting with somebody else. If you go to this verse, you'll understand they are not the issue. It's what's behind them. They don't know. This is why Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he could have just as well said, Father, roast them and toast them. Can you believe they treated me this way? But he didn't. Because he understood behind the veil was something else there. So we need to understand that people are not our problem. Really, let's just take the word problem out of there. They're not our challenge. Our challenge is all the yahoos in the spiritual realm behind them. Our wrestling match is not against human opponents. You might be surprised at how many low-level devils are causing problems and they're not even worth your time. So we want to cultivate again in review, living in awe of him as the biggest one in the room. And we talked about this too. For the sake of time, I'm just going to speed up here. Surrogate Christianity does not affect a change in our cultural influence. Who remembers what surrogate Christianity is? Oh, brother, hold on.
It's where your entirety of your faith is based on what somebody else says.
Exactly. Pretty awesome, man. Yeah. We can't experience God and Christianity through somebody else. We have to do it one-on-one. We have the fivefold ministry, but the fivefold ministry is to raise us and teach us and bring us up into maturity, but we still have to walk it out. So it has to be one-on-one experience. It goes back to the issue of our identity. Maybe our identity crisis comes from the fact that we just don't have enough interaction with him. So let's just fix that. Reading about being pregnant is not the same thing as experiencing or being pregnant, right? I've never been pregnant, but those of you gals that have, you would say amen to that. And also, if we're going to allow authentic community to be established, we have to be willing to pursue unfamiliar things in God. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that this screen needs to work. Do you remember when Peter was on the rooftop? This story always cracks me up. Peter's on the rooftop, and he gets a vision, and God lowers down the sheet, and he knew it was God because he said he responded by saying, Lord. And this sheet comes down, and you know all these animals, and you know it happened three times. And he knew it was God showing this stuff, and he said, take and eat. And Peter's response was, no, I have never done that. So God's trying to move him into a place that's not doesn't line up with his theology, but he wants to choose his theology and say, no, I'm sorry, God, that doesn't line up the way I think. But he got the picture, and he went ahead and realized what it was all about, and he went down with the people, and we know the rest. He said in Acts chapter 10, verse 14, he says, and this was 12 years, folks, 12 years up to the point where he's on the roof, 12 years of the same exact environment. So it had been 12 years of the exact same environment, and yet he's going to say, no, I've never done that. I've never, even when the Lord says, let's do something new. No, I'm okay. I'm good. But you know what's amazing about that? If you look at that, Jesus is the one that laid the groundwork for ministering to folks that were not of Jewish descent. Right? In fact, when he went to the Samaritans, remember the woman at the well? Were the disciples there? Well, they came back and they were there. So a Samaritan, as far as Jewish mindset, they were really I don't know how else to say this. They were a half breed. They weren't going to associate with him. And so anyway, but he was willing to make that change. See, if we're going to experience authentic community, folks, we have to be willing to do things that are outside our theological. We have to be willing to. Jesus, the Spirit of God, is never going to violate the Word of God. Everybody say that. He's never going to violate the Word of God. Now, if you're taking a verse out of context and trying to use that as the reason why I'm not going to do this, but he's still doing it, then he's probably not reading that verse the way you are. But he's never going to violate his word. But again, things that are not in his word, we have to be willing to go with him. And you need to understand that there is a difference. So, our two governing principles, number one, in our understanding is Jesus, the Holy Spirit's always among us, and we place expectations birthed from mere opinion and personal conviction on ourselves and not on others. Everybody say amen. You know, depending on your upbringing, you could have all kinds of opinions about this, that, and the other. When I was a kid, I was raised with the mindset that if you played cards, you were going to hell. Can you give me chapter and verse for this? It's not in there. But it was someone's opinion who they elevated above, or they elevated it under the same authority as Scripture, and it's just not the same. So we all have expectations and things that we have developed and cultivated because of upbringings and whatever. But as Paul said in Romans, go back and read it, chapter 13, 14, 15. Go back and read that, and he's basically saying, look, you can adopt anything you would like, but keep it between you and him. Don't put it on somebody else. This is the way we guard and protect authentic community. You don't put expectations on people. If you want to have expectations, put them on you. Let's just hope that those expectations lift you up and build you up and don't tear you down. Because if they tear you down, then you shouldn't put them on you either. Right? Because that's not God. That's one of the fingerprints of the Spirit of God. Remember from the last series, is whatever he does, it always lifts us up, builds us up, and fortifies us and strengthens us. So always make sure that if you have an opinion or you have an expectation, that it has that in its DNA. But you still put it on you. You don't put it on somebody else. Amen? The greatness of his name is more than conversation among us. It becomes demonstration. How does it become demonstration? It becomes demonstration when he's the most important thing in our midst and we don't have time for all the other piddly junk. Amen? We don't have time for the personal opinions. We don't have time for the personal agendas. We don't have time for all the other personal stuff that, you know, is coming from, not from interacting with him. It's coming from somebody's upbringing, somebody's viewpoint, somebody's whatever, but it's not Scripture, it's not him, it's not interacting with him, it's not guarding the relationships of authentic community, it's not putting him and the power of his name and rallying around his name as the most important thing. It's not any of that. It's all red herrings. How many of you ever heard people talk about this, that, and the other, and you're thinking, what does that have to do with anything? But we've made it into this major doctrinal thing that we just have to pay attention to. And it has nothing to do with whether somebody comes to the realization that Jesus is Lord, somebody gets healed, somebody gets set free. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's just busy work. So we can all feel like we're doing something. But it's just not him. It's not authentic community. So the greatness of his name, it's more than just conversation. It's more than just, we just talk about him. Church people can talk. But remember what Paul said? Paul said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Right? So that means, that if we're going to say something, then we're going to back it up. We're not going to get off on personal agendas. We're just going to keep him as the focus. The greatness of his name, the power of his name. If we want to have a revival in this church, it's not about you dressing different, you talking different, you doing any number of things that you think is tied to revival. Revival is tied to you go out there and you lay hands on the sick and you see him recover. These signs will follow them that recover. These signs will follow. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. That's where revival happens. We're not waiting for him. Oh, come on, please, God, please come and bring a revival. Please come, please come. And he's out there saying, please step out, please step out, please step out. I can't. You see how we've kind of flipped it? We love to talk about the glory and the sweet by and by. That's all just, it's great. But what's our assignment? Our assignment is to bring restoration. Our assignment is to walk with him in the moment, every moment, and we keep him as the center of the greatest thing. If we don't have agendas, it doesn't produce scrutiny of other people. If we don't have agendas, there's no scrutiny of other people. You'd be amazed at how that will create authentic community immediately. No agendas produces no scrutiny. Remember these screens? Which produces no behind-the-back conversations. So if we don't have any of that, the only thing left we have to do is elevate the greatness of his name. This is authentic community. This is why it's important. We're not going to make life about us. He's the greatest one in the room. It's all about him. Our assignment is restoration. He called it the new and living way in Hebrews chapter 10. Encourage one another the same way. Is this thing working yet? Hebrews 10:22. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we've been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained. What's the result of that? Well, the next verse goes on to say, the next verse is, can you control that? I'll just throw this thing on the floor. Okay. The next verse says, the result of that is you discover creative ways in verse 24 to encourage. How did you discover creative ways to encourage? Because you're not living in your own stains. Do you ever notice that when you're living in your own muck, that the filter gets clogged real easy? But when all that goes away, then you're free to receive creativity from the Spirit of God, and you can discover creative ways to encourage one another. There's a reason why those are tied together. So, living from union, create the environment for others create the environment for others when you're with them that He creates when He's with you. I was going to get into some of the things, but for the sake of time, I won't be able to get into some of the things today. But one of the things we're going to talk about next week, you'll notice in the book of Acts, it says that all of those in the local church, they all adhered to you. They all took up, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, every believer was faithfully devoted to the following the teachings of the apostles. Everybody say following. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were what? Mutually linked. What caused them to be mutually linked? Because they're all following the same thing, right? Maybe the challenge in local church settings, the reason why there's so many fractions is because we're not all following the same thing. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Now, and we're going to get into this next week. It's very, very interesting. But I'm just going to pose this question to you, and you can do some homework over the next week, and you can figure this out. What teachings were they following? It's not like this happened very long after Jesus was resurrected. Maybe a month and a half. At least 50 days. So what teachings were they following? They didn't have the books written. Go back and read what Jesus taught them. Just take Matthew. Just take Matthew. Don't even have to look in Luke, John. Take Matthew and read what Jesus instructed them and what was part of their teachings that these people were following devotedly. And you'll find that it was all about the foundation planks of authentic community. All the way up to, even, you remember that one where Jesus said, if you see a splinter in your neighbor's eye, you want to get the tree trunk out of your own first. That's literally what it is. And then he goes on to talk about, don't judge, lest you be judged. He didn't say you were judged by the people. He didn't even say you were judged by God. He just simply said, whatever filter you use that is you, that's how you see everybody else. And he said, if you think you're going to get the splinter out of your neighbor's eye, you need to take the trunk out of your own eye. And the reality is this, that splinter in your neighbor's eye, it came from your trunk. That judging that is coming to you, it's coming to you from you because that's what you're sowing to somebody else. See, Jesus is saying, if we eliminate all this stuff, this is where authentic community, these are the planks of authentic community. All the promises of God, everything that Jesus talked about, they're the planks to ensure authentic community. They're the planks that ensure that no roots of bitterness get into your heart and start growing and cause division. It's all there. All the promises of God, I didn't get to this today, but if God has ever made you a promise, if He's ever made you a promise, part of authentic community is you never let go of that promise. I don't care if you don't see it today. He made it to you. If He made it to you, even if it was a scripture you saw in the Word, you never back off of that scripture. You never let it be taken away from you. And you never allow distrust to get between you and what He promised you. Because part of authentic community is every single person should be spending that much time with God where He gives them promises and we stand together for those promises. We don't back off. We don't get complacent about the promise. Well, it didn't happen. I was reminded just the other day, man, there's things that I used to be believing God for that I basically backed off of. Because it's just easier. But God told us at the first part of the year that He wanted us to step out with Him and He wanted us to believe God. He wanted us to be willing to go beyond what we think is possible. Don't let go of the promises of God. Don't get out of the Word of God and just start spending time with the figment of your imagination. It will not take you to the same place. All of that is a part of authentic community. So we're going to get into that a little bit next week. It's amazing. But if we can master these things, folks, I'm telling you, you'll be a part of what God has had in His heart for a long time. Go ahead and stand up. Well, at least we have a nice slide. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just thank You for Your presence here. We thank You for Your spirit of revelation. I ask that You'll open the eyes of our understanding. Give us the spirit of revelation to know what You know and to know how You know it. To know it like You know it. Because we want You to be the biggest thing in the room, even in the moment. I thank You for every person in this room, Father. I thank You that You think everybody in this room is magnificent. And I thank You that You're all knitting us together. And those things that would keep that, those things from adhering together, that they be removed. So that we become sincere and authentic and not simply a pretty marble statue, but when you get close enough, you see the wax in the cracks. So we thank You for this journey. We thank You for Your presence, and we thank You for the willingness of the hearts of the people that You're going to bring us up into these things. Set us free and cut loose those things that would hinder us. All those weights that would so easily beset. So that we can run this race unhindered. And I just thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody agree with that person. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.